Well, last week we looked at Jeremiah chapter 46, and we said that at the beginning of chapter 46, we were looking at the reality that God is not just the Lord over Judah or over Israel, but He is the sovereign Lord over all the nations. And as is declared there, the Lord would bring His judgment upon all these nations that surrounded Judah, even these nations that were used by the Lord as an instrument of His judgment to chastise His people. Seems strange, doesn't it? Here we have the nations that are surrounding Judah who are instruments of the Lord's hand to chastise Judah, and yet they were not forced. Their hand wasn't forced. They freely, of their own desire and freely of their own responsibility, took actions against Judah. And so for that, the Lord brings them under judgment. We have looked at Egypt in the last chapter, that place in which the remnant from Judah would flee. And now we're going to look at a number of the surrounding nations in these three chapters. And I want to look at each nation just briefly as we pass through them to see the way in which these nations, which were enemies of God's people and ultimately enemies of God Himself, would be brought under His judgment. But we also see here that even though He's going to judge the nations, He's also going to extend His amazing grace. First of all, the Philistines. Do you remember the Philistines? It was from them that came that great giant Goliath during the days of King Saul that David brought to the ground. They had been enemies and rivals of Israel. And we're told here what is going to take place, that the Lord is going to bring His great judgment upon them. These things would happen, we're told here, before Pharaoh struck down Gaza, 609 BC. And we see that the Pharaoh was there engaged with the Assyrians in a warfare against Babylon because Babylon was growing in its great power. But Babylon would prevail. They would prevail not only over Egypt, but they would prevail over the Philistines as well. And so great was this judgment upon the Philistines that we're told here, it's like waters are rising out of the north. And these waters are coming in a flood, overflowing the land. And the imagery here is a frightening one. The noise of the stamping of the hooves of the stallions and the rushing of the chariots and the rumbling of the wheels. And what is happening is that God's judgment is coming down through Babylon to the Philistines. And sadly, the fathers lack courage. Their hands are feeble and they don't even look back to see where their children are. What a horrible description here we have of the way in which the judgment is going to come upon the Philistines. And even those who are on their way to help Tyre and Sidon, they get stopped in the tracks. There is nothing but sadness and mourning going on as a result of the sword of the Lord coming against the Philistines. We're told baldness, which is a sign of their mourning, as is their cutting themselves, even though that was forbidden in the law, nonetheless, that is how they responded to this horrible judgment, an overflowing flood. Men crying out, inhabitants wailing, fathers lacking courage, and all assistance cut off in the hour of need. we have here a sword that is spoken of. And while it's Babylon who brings this great doom upon the Philistines, it is the Lord himself who uses the Babylonians as his instruments. For we're told here in verse 6, it is the sword of the Lord. And the question, how long till you are quiet? How long till the sword stops its piercing? How long till it is quiet and the judgment is over? You can imagine, can't you, a desire as they hear and see and behold this great devastation, of a desire to see the sword quieting down and no more judgment coming. When will it happen? And so we find the Philistines coming under God's great wrath. And then Moab, Israel's neighbor east of the Jordan River, they too will come under his wrath. Concerning Moab, chapter 48, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is laid waste. Kiriathaim is put to shame, it is taken, the fortress is put to shame and broken down. The strong fortress is brought to nothing here in Moab. Do you remember who Moab descended from? She was the son of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter back in Genesis chapter 19. His two daughters, wanting to provide him children, got their father drunk and slept with him. And it was from his youngest daughter that Moab came. And from Moab would come also Ruth. Ruth, who would bear the one who would be the father of David, and from whom would come the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to Moab that David sent his parents when Saul was pursuing him. And Moab was the subject of many of the prophecies in Isaiah, in Amos, in Zephaniah, and Ezekiel, of God's judgment coming down upon them. And we're told in chapter 48 the reasons. Look at verse 7. Why is God going to judge them? Verse 7, because you trusted in your works and your treasures, you shall also be taken. And Chemosh shall go into exile with his priests and his officials. Why? Because they've trusted in their treasures. They've trusted in their own works. Or verse 11, Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his dregs. Not only has he trusted in his treasures, but he has taken great comfort in those same treasures and he is at ease. Perhaps thinking that these treasures will save him in the day of judgment. Or look at verses 14 and 26 and 29 and verse 30. Verse 14 says, how do you say we are heroes and mighty men of war? Verse 26, make him drunk because he magnified himself against the Lord, so that Moab shall wallow in his vomit. He magnified himself. He thought himself to be a hero. Verse 29, we have heard of the pride of Moab. And notice how many times pride is spoken of here. The pride of Moab, he's very proud of his loftiness, his pride and his arrogance and his haughtiness of heart. And again in verse 30, I know his insolence, his rude and disrespectful behavior, declares the Lord. His boasts are false and his deeds are false. Here is Moab, a nation that is boasting in itself, mocking Israel, magnifying himself, prideful, and trusting in his works, and trusting in his treasures. And dear friends, as we see God's judgment being poured out through Babylon on Moab, do not think for a moment that the Lord delights in bringing this judgment. Look at verse 31. The Lord is speaking, therefore, I will wail for Moab. I cry out for all Moab, for the men of Kir Hareseth. I mourn. Here is a God who is mourning and bringing judgment upon a nation that is prideful, that is mocking, that is magnifying himself and trusting in his treasures. But see also God's amazing grace, verse 47. I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. I will declare, he says, I'm going to restore their fortunes. What could he possibly mean? Other than the reality that the gospel is going to come and permeate and penetrate to the exiles who would have fled from Moab and would be converted to the faith. And how does this happen? But through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. It is through the double-edged sword that God brings his word to bear. So we have God's judgment on the Philistines and on the Moabites. And then in chapter 49, we have it on Ammon. And Ammon is east of the Jordan, just a little north of the Moabites. Jordan today, and the capital of Jordan today is Ammon. What were they guilty of? They were guilty of inhabiting the land. They were squatters. Do you know what a squatter is? Somebody who takes another's property and stays and resides there. That's exactly what we have the Ammonites. We read in verse 1 concerning the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then has Milcom dispossessed Gad and his people settled in his cities? Here we have a judgment that is coming. And why? Because the Ammonites have come to the land that was possessed by Gad and Reuben and Manasseh. And all three of these had gone off because God had brought judgment upon them. They had scattered to other lands, but God was going to restore the exiles. And so we have here that Ammon is there in the land, and they're told in verse 2 that the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will cause the battle cry to be heard against Raba of the Ammonites. It shall become a desolate mound, and its villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall dispossess those who dispossessed him. Here are folks also, we're told, who trusted in their treasures, verse 4. Why do you boast of your valleys, O faithless daughter, who trusted in your treasures, saying, who will come against us? We find here this theme throughout these nations of those who've trusted in the treasures, who think that they are beyond anyone coming against them. Who could possibly bring them under judgment? Who could possibly uproot them? Oh, they were powerful and they were comfortable and they were able and they were successful and God, and no one could come and bring judgment upon them. Who will come against us? It's a reminder here, isn't it? It's a reminder here for us not to put our trust in our treasures. It is God who is our ever-present help in time of need. It is God who is our refuge and our strength and our fortress. And if we are putting our confidence in the fortresses of this world, we will be brought to shame. And when we are guilty of self-reliance, we are most to be a fearful people, because God will bring His just judgment. So we have the Philistines, and the Moabites, and the Ammonites. And now we go to the descendants of Esau, Edomites, the twin brother of Jacob. Remember Esau? Sold his birthright? Well, his descendants, we're told here, are going to come under God's judgment. And the reason for the judgment is found in the book of Obadiah, just a few books later from Jeremiah. That small little book of Obadiah, just one chapter. But in Obadiah chapter 1, and the only chapter, verse 3, we have this. Speaking of the Edomites, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And let's skip over to verses 10 through 14. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On that day that you stood aloof, on that day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand in the crossroads to cut off fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of his distress. What was Edom guilty of? They were guilty of pride. They had deceived themselves. And perhaps even worse, they were gloating over the judgment that had come upon Judah, over those who had been carried off into captivity. They were gloating. And they all the time thought, nobody can touch us. We're hiding out here in the depths of the rock, hiding in the deeps. Isn't that what we read here of Edom? And trusting in his own wisdom, verse 7 of our text, chapter 49. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? His counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? These are folks who are dwelling in the depths, who are told to dig deep holes so that they can flee in the midst of the judgment that is coming, that they can hide in the depths. And no matter how deeply they hid, we're told here that God's judgment was going to find them out. What is God going to do? He's going to destroy all the hiding places. And we're told he's going to lay the nation bare. just as he found Adam in the midst of the garden, trying to hide, he's going to lay bare the nation that he will bring them under his judgment. And we're told in verses 12 through 15 that Edom is going to drink the cup of God's judgment. What is the Lord going to do? What is the enemy going to do as the Lord in the Lord's hand? Verses 17 through 22, we're told he's like a lion. He's like a lion coming up from the jungle, verse 19, of the Jordan against a perennial pasture. I will suddenly make him run away from her. Oh, what a terrifying scene. And what a reminder that when God brings his judgment on the wicked in the last day to those who trust in their treasures, those who think that nothing could possibly befall them, oh, how important to remember that the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. And where's the wisdom going to be then? The wisdom is going to be found only in the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read of that coming day of judgment. We're told there, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And then he says this to these believers in Thessalonica, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and let us keep sober. And he goes on in verse 9 to say, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. What a reminder, right? In the midst of all of this great judgment, that just as God's judgment came upon Edom, and there is no promise of restoration to Edom, so his judgment will come upon the wicked. But if we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. And then Damascus and Kedar and Hazor and Elam. Damascus, the neighbor to the north. He says that they were confounded and faint-hearted in verse 23, that they waxed feeble in verse 24, that they... Verses 25 through 27, notice what he says. How is this famous city not forsaken? Though she's defeated, she will not be depopulated. And Kedar and Hazor, they dwell securely, but they will be depopulated on the day of judgment. And Elam, the people of Persia, modern-day Iran, more than 200 miles east of Babylon, Elam will be dismayed. Friends, what do we find in all these judgments upon the nations? We find their false hope for the day of salvation. But let the word of God, the sword of the Lord, have its cutting effect. And when the sword of the Lord cuts to the very core of the heart, it removes every false alliance and every fruitless assurance with which we can deceive ourselves, and causes us to put our trust in that which alone will save us on the day of God's wrath. How important that we're prepared for that day. And how easy it is for us to look at these nations and say, oh, how foolish were they to be prideful and self-reliance. How foolish were they to look to their own strength in the day of need? But I ask you, is our nation any different today? Where is our hope? Where is our confidence? It is to be in the Word of God alone, which assures us that there is salvation in no other name under heaven except in Jesus Christ. And that's where our hope's to be found. It's an amazing thing that God didn't completely and utterly wipe all these nations from the face of the earth. And it's amazing that we are here today, that God has not destroyed all the world in his judgment, but has appointed a day when those who he has hidden in the cleft of his rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will bring to heaven. Those who have not trusted in their treasures, those who have trusted in the greatest treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone are the words of eternal life. And so how important not to seek the wisdom of the world, but to seek the wisdom from God, which Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do not put your confidence in your flesh, but put your trust and confidence in God for his grace. I'm certain that I've said it before, but it bears repeating. Jerry Bridges points out in The Discipline of Grace the importance of daily preaching the gospel to ourselves. This is what he says: to preach the gospel to yourself then means that you continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood and righteous life. It means that you appropriate again by faith the fact that Jesus fully satisfied the law of God, that he is your propitiation, and that God's holy wrath is no longer directed toward you. To preach the gospel to yourself means that you take at face value the precious words of Romans 4. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. It means that you believe the testimony of God, that therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As we look at the judgments, as we see the trust that they put in their own treasures and in their own works, as they were prideful in thinking that nothing could come against them, let us be reminded that the same God who brought judgment also promised restoration. And in the gospel has brought restoration. May our confidence be found in Christ. And may every day we preach to ourselves that it is in Christ alone that is our salvation. That he is the one alone in whom we can stand on the day of wrath. That he is the one who alone will bring us to heaven. And we cannot trust in any other thing for our salvation. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for, even as horrible as it is to behold, and as we see in your word, you lamenting and crying out for the judgment against these nations. So Lord, we pray that you would remind us that the day, the great day of your wrath is coming. And may you remind us, O Lord, that our salvation is not in our own strength, nor in our treasure, nor in our fortresses, but our salvation is in Jesus Christ and him alone. We ask that you would Remind us of these things daily and help us to give thanks through Christ our Savior. Amen.